We're going to do the Song of Songs, chapter 4, but let's just do the first seven verses of chapter 4. So this is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, verses 1 through 7. It's the man speaking, the bridegroom, Christ. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like flocks of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them have lost her young. Your lips are like scarlet thread. That's a great line. And your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones, on which are hung 1,000 shields, all around the shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies, until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. And then that great verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. The word of the Lord, written for you. What do you find beautiful? What do you find lovely? Beautifully, simply defined, as having qualities one finds exciting, aesthetically pleasing to the eye, to the ear, to the soul. Question. Do you find the church beautiful?
Yes.
Amen. Sermon done. Be careful. Be careful how you define what the church is. Because you have to define it biblically. The church does not mean the building. The organ, the stained glass, the stone. Though those are aesthetically pleasing, that's not what the church is meant by. Though, praise God that He has given us such a beautiful house of worship. And praise God we have such a beautiful organ which does encourage us to sing unto the Lord. The church does not mean the mere gathering of Christian friends. I know many within poppy evangelicalism think that if a bunch of Christians get together at Starbucks, that's the church. No, it's not. You know, if two or three friends merely get together, that's a nice thing. But that's not the definition of the church. Now, you might say, wait a minute, two and three gather in my name. That's in the scriptures. Yeah, it's from Matthew 18. However, if you read it in context, it's actually about church discipline. They're dealing with, in that text, disciplining a unrepentant sinner. And if necessary, excommunicating them. Showing that that word church has much more depth. The word church is from a Greek word, ekklesia. And if you had to translate into a different word besides church, assembly would probably be the best. It comes from a word meaning to be called out. Originally, they would call forth the army, and the army would gather and go out and do their business. But in the time of the New Testament, the assembly in particular referred to Greek city-states, where the people, the voting citizens and their leaders would gather together to do the business of the city-state, to assemble, to have the ecclesia, kind of like we're going to do at the annual meeting. So the church, biblically, is the gathering of the citizens of Christ's kingdom, the saints, to do the king's business. Because the church, as we read in Scripture, is Christ's spiritual body on earth. And that's declared to us in baptism. Baptism is the declaration by God that we are members of His Catholic, small c, or universal church. So baptism is the sign that God is promising good to us, that we are His and part of His universal church. And no matter what Orthodox Christian denomination you belong to, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, Baptist, you are part of that universal church. And that statement is continued to proclaim to us through the Lord's Supper. When we come to the supper, as I frequently say, it is God speaking to us, declaring to us that we are His, that we are citizens in good standing. And we receive that by faith. All this, however, requires that we be members in a local church. Because how could those things work unless there's membership in a local body that has leaders that watch over our souls and which is clearly commanded throughout Scripture? And therefore, the assembly's prime job is a spiritual thing. It is to assemble on the Lord's day to love God through and worship Him as He has commanded. And this is centered primarily through the ministry of the Word, the reading and the preaching of Holy Scripture, and the administration of the sacraments. This gets at the very heart of what it is to obey the first four of the Ten Commandments. Because this church is both here on earth and, of course, in heaven. These things define, this worship defines both the church here and the church in heaven. The church here is called the church militant. We're called to remain faithful even through the attacks and travails of the world. The world might laugh and does laugh at us that we get up early on Sunday morning, drive through the snow, and come and worship in these old traditional ways. But it is lovely to God. But it also, of course, describes the saints in heaven who worship God perfectly, whose rest has been won. And it is a glorious and good thing. Question, do you love this church? Do you find it beautiful? Christ does. Unfortunately, very few Christians, and certainly not the world, find this beautiful. Unfortunately, today in much of the church, especially in pop evangelicalism, there is much disdain for the church. And you can see it, and I've used this example before, by that horrible, horrible thing about the, we don't like organized religion. And when I hear Christians say that, it drives me nuts. And by that even horrible phrase you hear in the church sometimes, that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Now, I'll give you an example. We give out these little pocket Gospels of John in the diaper bag, and they're wonderful, and they're great. And they have different covers on them, and they're good covers, and some iffy covers. This one had literally on it, relationship, and then crossed out, not a religion. Now, the person who wrote this, I assume, didn't know what they were doing. And they were trying to say, look, you shouldn't have just a formal religion. You have to have real faith, and that's absolutely true. But that statement's crazy. Satan has a relationship with Christ, and it's not a good one. And Christianity is the one true religion. We have organized worship. We have leaders. We have membership, all which is commanded in Scripture. And the church's main job is to defend and promulgate the one true faith. That's a good thing, and we should love it. Why? Because Christ loves it. And we see that here in the Song of Songs. Because we're going through the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And again, let me give my standard warning and introduction. We're reading it in the old-fashioned way as an allegory. And I'm arguing this is really a description of Christ's love for His church. The man, the bridegroom, represents Christ. And the woman, the beloved, represents church. And so we're musing, we're meditating on this great work of art. It's a very unique book in the Bible. And this requires maturity, because we have freedom to allow us to muse and meditate how we will, but that requires, again, maturity. You know, if you find the earthly language comic, and you're being juvenile, you're not reading it in a mature fashion. Also, you have to have a strong theology to set the appropriate parameters when we muse on this text, lest you come up with something heretical in your freedom as you ponder this great work, this Song of Songs, this greatest of songs. I do confess, however, today's text does highlight the dangers of an extreme or overuse of allegory. If we read it, the big picture is clear. The man, the bridegroom, finds his bride altogether lovely. And here in this text, he dwells in every little part of her, which he finds altogether beautiful. Her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, which are red like scarlet. That's a great line. Mouth, her temples like pomegranates. That's kind of lost over the years, maybe. Her neck, her torso, all these things, every part of her is altogether beautiful. Now, the big meaning is clear. Trying to sync up every body part to have a precise meaning, however, not sure if you should do that. If you do it, fine, in your freedom, I don't deny that. But when you read some of the medieval guys who wrote on this book, they would go on and on trying to examine each particular body part. I think that might be stretching it a bit. But when you step back, the clear meaning is so wonderful. Christ finds his church altogether beautiful. And isn't that encouraging? Because the world mocks the church. Many Christians have a really low view of the church. But Christ loves his church. Every part of us. He loves us as individuals, no doubt. And more importantly, he loves us as the collective whole. But let's ask, why does Christ find us beautiful? I mean, isn't the church sometimes the most frustrating thing to deal with? When you have arguments, let's say at an annual meeting, I don't think we're going to have any today, don't get me wrong, but you know, they're bickering and people acting annoying and worldly in the church. He finds that beautiful? And if he finds us beautiful, what in particular does he find lovely in us? So let's ask that question. Why does Christ find us beautiful? And what in particular does he find lovely in us? The why is simple. Why are we beautiful in his sight? Because we have been washed by his blood. What he has done for us. And therefore, again, that great verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. We have been declared perfect by Christ's blood. And therefore, his work is perfect. And what a wonderful thing to hear and to rest in. And we see this by those who live by faith and hope and love in him alone. And so the what he finds lovely in the church, the what he finds lovely in us, is when the church gives those expressions of faith and hope and love in and to him by his people. So let me ask again. Do you find beautiful the things the Lord finds beautiful? Do you love the things the Lord loves, especially in his church? Let's list them. And let's put them in order. And this is based out of the God's law, the Ten Commandments. Do you love the public worship and gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day? Centered around the ministry of the word, the reading of scripture, the preaching of scripture, and the administration of the sacraments. Now be careful here, because you've got to define love correctly. We're talking godly love. We're talking agape love, which is not primarily about emotions. Emotions are not wrong, but that's the byproduct. We're talking about the movement of the will, or what the scriptures call the heart. That knowing, that focusing and doing good is something we love, something that is important, something that we find beautiful. This is not about amusement. To amuse yourself. You know what that word muse literally means? To cease thinking. It's not a good thing. There's time for amusement. There's time to shut the mind off. But there's a time, and let me use a modern word that I've learned from my teenage daughter. There's a time to do adulting. Yeah, no. All the teenagers talk about, oh, I got to adult today. Yeah, and adults should definitely do adulting. We should do what is important. And I love asking at this time of year to highlight this question. Which do you find more entertaining? My sermons or the Super Bowl? When I first asked, especially if the Steelers were playing. I love when I first asked that. There was this, I was pretty new to the church. There was like this nervous laughter. Because no one wanted to give the right answer. The answer is usually the Super Bowl. And that's okay. There's a time for amusement. Not here, not now. This is time for adulting. It's a time to worship. I mean, another example. How many here were really excited the annual meeting is on Sunday? Yay, the annual meeting! So much better than going home and having lunch with your family and resting and watching football or doing whatever you do. No one. Well, maybe some of you, but that's kind of weird. But, of course, the annual meeting is so important. Why? What incredible freedom we have to have a congregational form of government that the saints come together and we, as the saints, figure out God's will for us this year and do the business of the church. Do you find those things important? Do you find the things that support the ministry of the word beautiful? Do you find first and foremost scripture? Especially God's law and gospel. Does that excite you? Or at the very least, you know it's important. I must confess, last week I went to church and I was starting to come down with my cold, and man, I was not in with the sermon. Didn't follow it, didn't mean anything to me, and it was my doing, not the preacher's doing. But it was important to be there. Because I love the church. Do you find the things that support the scriptures and the worship of the church beautiful? Do you find the heritage and the teaching of the church? Now, the church is not inerrant, but we have 2,000 years of the Holy Spirit working on the church. We stand on the shoulders of those who went before us. That's why we do the creeds in this church, especially from the ancient and Reformation period. Do you love that? Do you give priority? To public worship over your feelings. I must confess, the saddest thing I see and hear is when I hear someone said, "Oh yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't go there anymore. I don't go in any church. Why? Well, someone looked at me wrong and I was offended. How dare they judge me? I don't go to that place. I don't go to church anymore." Wow, what a horrible testimony. Talk about idolatry of the self. Talk about rejection of the first four commandments. That's so terrifying. I mean, are you here because you love the Lord and love His Word? Yeah, the person next to you might be a jerk, and you might be a jerk to that person. Well, in that case, repent. But you're here for the Almighty because you find beautiful the things He finds beautiful. Do you find lovely? Do you find beautiful the power and the authority the church has? Because Scripture says it has power and authority. Do you love the positive sense of that power and authority to train, to teach, and to support the saints? Do you even like that the church has the power and authority to correct and admonish those who have gone astray? That's a wonderful test to see if you love what the Lord loves when it comes to the real church. Do you love that the church has this authority over our lives? It gets at a great idol of this world. This radical individualism, this sense of autonomy that we've been taught by the world and from the pits of hell. Do you love and find beautiful the labors of the church, especially the labors for outreach, that the church is to go and proclaim the gospel to the world and call sinners to repentance? And do you love the fact that we are called to do works of charity? Do you love and find beautiful the fellowship of the saints? Both formally during this time of worship now, the most important thing we do, but also in the business of the church, again, the annual meeting, but also informally of the fellowship and friendship we have with Christians. Isn't there something special and sweet about having Christian friends? And that gets at another real interesting challenge and test to see how much we love the church. Question, who are you most excited about to see in heaven? When you think about moving on to the next life, who are you most excited to be with? If it's your biological family and your worldly friends, or something like even your animals or your pets, that's a bad answer. Because who should you desire to see the most? And who the saints will see in most and glorify? Christ our Lord. And the triune God. I desire to be with Christ and to be with Him. And who's with Christ? Who's definitely in heaven? The saints. We get to hang out with our real brothers and sisters, born of the blood of Christ, and to be with Him forever. Do you love that church? Do you find that church beautiful? Because know today, in our assembling right now, especially for worship, but also in our assembling for the annual meeting, when it is done in faith, it's altogether beautiful and lovely in the Lord's eyes. And that is, again, very encouraging. Now, if I've pricked your conscience in this sermon, good. The law should do that. But of course, there's the gospel. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might? Who can honestly say they do that fully? That's, of course, the beginning of the summation of the law. And that should drive us what? To the cross of Christ. And there we hear, when we respond in faith, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you." For those who respond in faith, that's how Christ views us and views our labors. And with that confidence in the gospel, we should love the things Christ loves. And Christ loves His church. So should we. Amen.